Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
There were probably 40 or 45 kids up here, and I think I just saw 28 different ways to exit the stage. I'll give them just a second. My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine, and thank you. There are parents in here that have made the effort to have kids here early this morning for the first service, and then here. Just thank you for that today. Thank you for allowing us to be led by them. We started last week in this Christmas series, this Advent series, and we were talking about the so that of Christmas. And I encourage you to say, you know, if you ask the question, why Christmas? So that, fill in the blank, right? And for a lot of us, we have different so that's of Christmas. Why Christmas? So that we can renew relationships with family. Why Christmas? So that we can have good food together. So that if you're a kid or teenager in here, you may think, so that I can get that thing I want. Right? We all have these different so that's that we put in there. But what we want to talk about in this Advent series is the so that the Bible gives us. What is the so that of Christmas? And so we're doing that by going every week to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We're going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to take one phrase out of that, and we're going to talk about that in the Christmas story. So let's go ahead and go there now, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And I remind you as we do that, that this is God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Last week I encouraged you, if you're part of our church family, to memorize these three verses. If you forgot or you didn't start on it, or you didn't hear that last week, let me just encourage you again, do that this Christmas season. You really could probably just go home this afternoon and knock it out and memorize it, right? It's just three verses. It's not some crazy thing. But I want us to do that because we're going to come back to this every week, because this is a summary of the message of Christmas that the Apostle Paul takes, and he gives us this summary of the message that we hear, the so that of Christmas. Today, the phrase that we're going to look at, last week we looked at when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Today, we're going to look at the phrase, born of a woman, from verse 4. Now, we say that, we read that, and if you've never been around church, you've never heard the teachings of the Bible, maybe even if you have, we might think, well, of course, Paul, he was born of a woman. Or we think, everyone's born of a woman, right? Everyone knows that. Not really a surprise. Thanks for that enlightening comment, Paul. But born of a woman. Did Paul just think people who would read this aren't really bright? I don't really know what he thought about people then or people now, but what I do believe is that he included it because it's a really important detail following the fact that he had just said God sent forth his Son. And I think those two phrases together, God sent forth his Son and born of a woman, are really important, two things vital to the Christmas story. Why is that? Because those two phrases teach us something. They teach us, one, that Jesus remained fully God. From all eternity, you probably know this, the Bible teaches this, but that from all eternity, Jesus had been the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. They were three persons in one being, one essence, God. And they've been that way from forever past, and they will be that way from forever future. No beginning, no end. That's how the Bible presents them. All right, so I lay that out there because it's inconceivable then to think that God the Father would do anything that God the Spirit or God the Son are not involved in. Or that God the Spirit would do any work that God the Father and God the Son are not involved in. And that was still fully true when God the Father sent forth his Son. And so Paul then emphasizes saying he was born of a woman, because Jesus was also fully man. Jesus, who came from God the Father, from God the Spirit, Jesus, who was himself part of the triune God, he became one of those that he had created. He was born of a woman. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, how did that happen? Well, to understand how it happened, now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You've heard it read throughout the service this morning, but I want to read it again for us right now in its entirety. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. Again, this is God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, even at the time this story was shared, it would have seemed odd. Right? So just in case, you know, we hear this, maybe it doesn't even seem odd to us anymore because we've been around the church so long for many of us. But even then, it would have seemed odd. So what happened? Right? Matthew says, God says through Matthew, this is how it happened. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. God, through Matthew, highlights the important details. He didn't give us every detail, right? But he highlights the important details we need to know. Here they are. Verse 18, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. All right, so this is beyond what we think of as betrothal. Even if you know what that word means, the reality is a lot of it, we don't use that word in our culture anymore, but it's beyond what we even think of as engagement, okay? Let me just tell you what it means. It means that she was legally pledged to be married to Joseph. In that day, a Jewish marriage had two stages. One was betrothal, where the man and the woman would stand before witnesses. They would give their formal consent to marry one another. And by exchanging vows, in that way, they became legally married. So for this pledge to be broken, it wouldn't just be take off the engagement ring and give it back. For this pledge to be broken, it would take legal action. And then there was usually another year, right, before the husband would come in a procession with others and get his wife from his wife's home and take her to be with him and to live with him. And so during that time, the teenage girl, who was usually around 13 or 14 years old, stayed with the parents, continued to live with them. And that's where we're at in the story. Right? And so before they had come together in that way, and before they came together, meaning before they consummated their marriage in the physically intimate way, before things necessary for children to form in their mother's womb. I mean, they weren't even in the same home brushing up against each other. Before that, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, we read through that. We've read it a lot. But have you stopped and thought lately how surprised Joseph must have been when he found out Mary was pregnant? I mean, I'm assuming he had the same emotions all of us would have at first. How surprised he must have been. I've often wondered how that conversation went. Right? What it tells us is that he considered those things. Now, when it says he considered those things, this is me using a little bit of my imagination. The Bible does not tell us this, but my suggestion there would be that he considered these things as he tossed and turned all night long, waking up again and again, wondering what in the world is going on here and what am I going to do? You might remember Mary's response, though, when she found out, because she had found out a little earlier in the timeline. We have that recorded in Luke chapter 1. You remember Mary's response? Okay, she asked a logical question. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Right? She asked that question. The answer to her was the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you because just like your old barren relative Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant, just like her, the same will be with you. Because nothing is impossible for God. You remember Mary accepted it. I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. All right, now though, Joseph makes a plan. Verse 19. Joseph makes a plan. And interestingly here, it calls out Joseph's character. It says he was a just man. He is said to be unwilling to put Mary to shame, even though legally, in that time frame, he could have put her to shame. He could have. He would have been legally just in doing so, culturally just in doing so. But he didn't want to do that, so he planned to divorce her quietly. Then we see that Joseph humbly submits to God's plan. As he was considering these things, go back, tossing and turning probably, thinking about these things, an angel shows up to Joseph in a dream. All of us, I think, would have been surprised if an angel showed up to us in a dream, or if our spouse told us an angel showed up to them. We'd have just been surprised in general, right? But for Joseph, the angel said, "You are going to have a child as your wife conceives in a way that for all intents and purposes is impossible." Like, it's good for us to pause and put ourselves in that place for a minute, right? Like, what in the world? The angel told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Mary's done nothing to conceive. The way she conceived was different than any other woman had ever before or ever would since. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit." Angel tells Joseph, name him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. So Joseph wakes from his dream. We're told that he did as the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife. And he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is a true story. This is a historical story. It's also impossible for this to be true unless we believe that God can do the impossible. The only way that we can believe it, you can't logic this one away. The only way we can believe it is by faith that God is capable of things that nature and people are not. And I say that first because I need to say this. It is absolutely vital, if Christianity is true, this story is absolutely vital. For Christianity to be true, this has to be true. And we can't push it to the side. That's why our third point today is, why does it matter if this is true or not? Why does it matter? It's become popular in our Western Christian culture to say, it doesn't really matter that much if this is true or not. It's okay. But I'm telling you, I think God's word is telling us that if it didn't happen this way, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Without the virgin birth, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We cannot have peace with God that we've been talking about this morning. Why? Well, since the fall of Adam, you remember all the way back our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first humans created, Adam was our representative. And since Adam and Eve sinned, but Adam specifically as the representative of all, the Bible teaches us that we now all have a sinful nature from the time we are conceived. As a result, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, I hear this, makes me chuckle. I hear people say, well, kids aren't sinful. Or I hear people say, you know, they're not responsible for it right now because, you know, they're just not to this certain age, and you hear all these things going around. Let me just say something for a minute. All right? I once was a child. Okay? So we could just stop right there. I've also raising three boys. All right? And I've also seen your children. Right? You don't have to teach a child how to disobey. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish, how to be sinful. They're going to learn new ways to do it as they grow up, right? But it comes from their sinful nature that they have from the time they're conceived. And that is true of every human who has ever lived except Jesus. Jesus, who was born fully man, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His Father was a heavenly Father that enabled him to be a human without having the sinful nature that every other person is conceived with. He was able to be fully obedient because he didn't have the sinful nature that we have. That enabled him to fulfill the covenant of works that Adam broke. The only way he could be our new representative was for him to be born in this way. And Romans 5 says, he then is the second Adam. And through his work, he takes our sin upon himself. He gives us peace with God. And he saves his people from their sins. That's what verse 21 is talking about. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua. For some of you, that may sound a little bit familiar. What it means is Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, the name Joshua points to God's salvation. Here's what's different with Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. So not only does it point to Yahweh as salvation, Jesus, God himself, came and he is salvation. This is how he, God and King, will save his people, those who belong to him, from their sins. And that's the mission he came for. He came to bring peace with God by forgiving sins for his people. And then he made a way for restored relationship between God and his people. That's the second reason it matters that this story truly happened. Because if it didn't, God could not be present with his people. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This passage is explicitly quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And just a quick explanation of what was going on there. There you had King Ahaz, king of Israel, and he was facing incoming armies. I'm not going to go through all the names. He was facing people aligning against him. And God was telling him through the prophet Isaiah, you need to stand firm in faith in me. I will deliver you. And Ahaz was having none of it. No, thank you. And he was saying, no, I'll make alliances on my own. I don't want to put God to the test. It was a phrase in Scripture that he used out of context. I don't want to put God to the test. I'll just make my own alliances. And God said, I will save you. I will save you if you will turn to me. I'll even give you a sign that I'm going to do it. And that's where this comes from. Ahaz refuses. Ahaz, in the immediate context, was judged, but the promise was still there. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's telling here that Jesus' forgiveness of his people's sin is going to bring about that promise. Right? That now God will be able to be with his people. Now, when I say that, when we talk about God dwelling with his people, that should start ringing some bells, right? Because all throughout the Old Testament, what is the promise? I will be their God. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will dwell with you in your midst. And it's the clearest expression of the purposes of God in redemption. It's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. Then we see that theme coming through in the New Testament. And where do we see its culmination? In Revelation chapter 21, looking to the new heavens and the new earth. What's the promise that's there? I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will dwell with you. Right? That's the promise. Matthew's saying that's what Jesus came for, to save you from your sins so that you could experience Emmanuel, God with us, so that you could experience peace with God, so that you could know the presence of God, the fellowship of God in all you're facing. The presence of God will be fully known and seen then. But what God also does, what Jesus also accomplished, was that he left his Holy Spirit to indwell in all believers. Emmanuel, God with us. And so that means that God is with us when you go to that job that you're just growing to hate right now. We can think, I got to go there, I got to get this work done, I got to get out of there. Hopefully I can get to church where I can experience God again. No, God's with you when you go there. God's with you when you're coming home and you don't even want to go inside because you know the chaos, the unsettledness, the turmoil you're facing with your spouse right now. God says, no, I'll be with you as you walk into this. God is with you. I just think about young moms all the time, up all night, maybe young dads too, but up all night, dealing with just the chaos. You're not sleeping. You don't know what to do today. You feel like you have no purpose, and God is with you. He is dwelling with you. He is walking with you. You see, the thing we long for the most, even when we don't realize it, the thing we were created for was relationship and fellowship with God, to know that he is with us. And that only happens in one way. It only happens through the work of Christ for his people. You see, we were created to glorify God, to enjoy him by being with him. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to bring peace between God and man, to restore the relationship we were made for. Because do you remember what Adam and Eve did as soon as they had sinned? What's the first thing they did? They hid from the presence of the Lord because they couldn't bear it. And Jesus came and he restored that for those who will put their faith and trust in him. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you have never acknowledged your own sin and your need for Jesus, if you've not turned to the only one that can fulfill this, you may feel a tug on your heart today. And the reality is the first response is probably going to be, I need to go try harder. But I want to caution you, because that will do absolutely nothing for you. I want to encourage you today instead, receive the gift of forgiveness through the work of Jesus this morning. Ask him to apply that forgiveness to your heart today. And then begin to learn what it means to live in this relationship with him that you were created for. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, I want to ask you, do you recognize that we have a God who dwells with his people? Because we don't act like it. I know I don't always act like it. Like, this is on Tim. I got to get this done. But he dwells with me. He will strengthen me to follow him as I submit that to him, surrender that to him, ask him to do that. He dwells with me. We have peace. We know that he's with us. We know that he's coming again soon. And until that day, he's promised each one of us who trust in his finished work that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so some of you today are really hurting. You're feeling just great struggle with different things going on. The Lord probably doesn't feel near right now. You might feel like the Jews did in that 400 years of silence. Where are you, God? And you wonder, God, are you really there? God, do you really care right now? And I want to encourage you, stop right now. Ask him, God, will you please help me see that you are present with me in what I'm facing right now? Before you ask him to take you out of circumstances, will you ask him to help you see that he is present with you right now? And God, will you remind me of your love for me today? For all of us, I just leave you with this today. What areas of life are you saying, God, I don't really want you present in that area? Here's the reality. He's actually already present in all of it. And so will you instead say today, will you cry out to God? Will you ask him to make himself present in every area of your lives, that he will give you that desire this morning, that he will affect and change every area? I want you to just think about that for a few minutes. Take a few minutes and ask him that this morning, wherever you are with one of those questions. And then in just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And we're going to celebrate that because of what he has done, he dwells with us. He is with his people. Let's pray. Lord, as we come together today as those who are your people, as we consider that you are with us, that you are dwelling with us. Lord, in all situations, those where we sense it and feel it, those where we don't, those where we think we're pushing you out. Lord, when we think of that, it just reminds us, Lord, of our sin, our desire to run and hide from you, or hide certain areas in our lives. And so, Lord, I'm just reminded of your word that says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, you've done that work. Lord, calls us with all that's going on in our hearts and our minds, calls us to run to you, the one who dwells with us, to rejoice in you, Lord, as we come to this table. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.